The following message was given by brothers Timothy Hung and Aaron Yankowski in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 8, 2020. The title of the message is The Governmental Administration of the Righteous, Holy, Faithful, and Loving God. Scripture reading, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 and 13 through 16. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Psalms chapter 89, verse 14.
Open to your word.
Amen.
Thank you. You feed us with your word.
Amen.
Lord, we give this time to you.
Amen.
To cover us with your blood.
Amen.
Grant us the hearing of faith.
Amen.
That we may enjoy you as our portion.
Amen.
We love you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. This morning we are reviewing what we covered last week. Last week, we covered the second message of the training. The training was on the book of Deuteronomy. And I think we all enjoyed very much the first message. The first message is on the intrinsic significance of the book of Deuteronomy. And it's a book concerning Christ. It's really precious that in such a book, it's also Deuteronomy means the second law. So Moses was reviewing what he had spoken before. Of course, he added something, and there was something addition, extension, but he was reviewing the law. But such a book, to us, you know, when we read through, a lot of repeating of what he, what the law was spoken through Moses to the children of Israel before. And yet, when we go into the depth of the book of Deuteronomy, we will see the intrinsic significance of this book, in fact, is Christ.
Amen.
So it's really precious, you know. In fact, God's word is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So in the whole book of Deuteronomy is concerning Christ. In fact, this book, the Lord quoted while he was tested in the wilderness by the devil. It shows that this book is very important. Now we come to the second message. The second message is concerning the governmental administration of the righteous, holy, faithful, and loving God. This title usually we don't cover, governmental administration. There's such a matter in the Bible, and there's such a matter in the book of Deuteronomy. When I got saved, I was helped to see that, you know, Christ is my Savior, and I need to believe into Him. And when I believe into Him, my sins are forgiven. He died for my sins. And we enjoy the table very much that he suffered on our behalf. And also he, after his death, he was resurrected and he became the life-giving spirit. And when we receive him, we receive eternal life. So Christ is our wonderful Savior. He's not only our Redeemer, but he's also our Savior. And he gave us eternal life. And I really treasure, you know, what the Lord has done for us. And every time when we come to the Lord's table, it's just so fresh that the Lord saved us, redeemed us, shed his blood for us. And today we can enjoy him as our portion. I really enjoy that. In my Christian life, later I learned another matter was very helpful to me. Of course, to believe in the Lord is the beginning. That is, everything happening in our life is not accidental. You know, we think, you know, yes, the Lord saved us, but, you know, we have a life to live in our human living. We encounter many things. And, of course, you know, so many since so many people receive the Lord must be very busy, you know. People told me that, in fact, God cares for every one of us. And So everything happened to us is not accidental. But concerning God's government, it's only in the later days then I realized, you know, there's such a matter of God's government. And now we're covering this morning. And so we read the two verses in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Maybe we can read those two verses again. In fact, government was there in these two verses. Let's read again. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government is upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. Okay, to the increase of his government and to his peace, there is no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it in justice and righteousness from now to eternity. The zeal of Jehovah of hosts will accomplish this. So there is such a matter, government, in the Bible. And you know, we really enjoyed the saints was here. They were here before, and they come back. They feel this is, you know, their family. You know, we all love God's family. We are all part of God's family. But the Bible also reveals we're also in God's kingdom. We're also under God's government. And Isaiah 9:6 is very clear that Christ, as a child born to us, son given to us, upon his shoulder is the government. So God's government is a big thing, you know. So the government of God, divine government, is over the whole universe. And in this government, we all know, you know, U.S. has the government. U.S. government is a big thing. And in the Bible concerning this government, in Isaiah, I think it's 33:22. We have that verse, 33:22. Imagine God's government is very particular. Maybe we can read that verse together, 33:22. For Jehovah is a judge. Jehovah is a lawmaker. Jehovah is our king. He will save us. This verse mentioned that Jehovah is the king. Jehovah is the lawgiver. And he's also the judge. Now we may say, in the U.S., why U.S. is so strong? Because U.S. has to do three aspects. Like the government of God. In God's government, God is the king. And God is also the lawgiver. King is kind of a like in the U.S., the executive branch. And the lawgiver is the legislative branch. And lastly was what? The judge. The judge is the judicial branch. I believe the forefather of the U.S. took this verse and put into practice. That's why U.S. is so strong. And all the other nations, if they follow this example, they will be strong. Praise the Lord for God's government. Amen. And we all are in God's government. So I really treasure that in the Bible, there's such a matter of God's government. In the New Testament, God's government, of course, the book of Matthew is on the book of kingdom, because you mentioned David the king, Jesus Christ, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, that you mentioned, you know. So it's a book on the kingdom. But the government is not mentioned in Matthew. The government is mentioned in Peter's writing. I believe there's a special reason. In the First Peter, he mentioned concerning the Christian life is a life under God's government. So you know or not, we all are under God's government. This morning, we're under God's government. And God's government, God has his arrangement that God will have his dealings for all his children. We are born of God. We have the life of God. We are in the family of God. But because we have become fallen after the fall of man, after Adam was deceived, tempted, and fell. And so we, all of us, we need some dealings. God wants to take care of that we not just become, is to believe in, become the new creation. We still have the old creation with us. And that part needs to be dealt with. So in Peter, he mentioned quite a few places that God deal with us. God deal with the Christians during Peter's time. God told the ones during his time that God is dealing with us. There were fiery ordeals came upon the Christians during Peter's time. Peter doesn't comfort, oh, you will be fine later on. Peter said, we are in a furnace. God is using whatever happening to us, deal with us, so we can be refined. So we can go, you know, whatever in us, not of God, can be burned away. Then one day, that we will be perfected. So this matter of God's governmental dealing is very precious if we see from God's angle. God eventually, he will purify the whole universe. Then there will be the new heaven and new earth with righteousness dwells in it. So this is a dealing is related to God will bring in the new heaven and the new earth, and there will be the righteous in it. So God will deal anything doesn't agree with his government in this age. And we all are under this governmental dealing. And in fact, Peter said, the judgment starts from the house of God. So with all of us, we are under this dealing daily. Something happening to us, that's to deal with us. Deal with the negative part of our being, that we may be fit for the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, there's a precious verse in concerning the Lord Jesus. It's also mentioned by Peter. That is First Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Maybe we can read that verse together. You know, the Lord Jesus, you know, we sang many hymns. You know, the Lord Jesus, even the hymn, I think 77, the one we had for this, for the Holy Word, for morning revival, was concerning when he was on the earth. He was despised, he was persecuted, he was blasphemed, and he went through many. But Peter here quoted, maybe we can read 21 through 23 together. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered on your behalf, leaving you a model, so that you may follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who being reviled, did not revile in return, suffering he did not threaten, but kept committing to all to him who judges righteously. You know, this verse wasn't in the four Gospels. But Peter, when he was writing his epistle, he wrote this verse. He said, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, he was reviled. But he did not revile in return. And he went through a lot of suffering. He didn't threaten, you know. But rather, he kept committing all to him who, it doesn't say he committing all to the loving God. But rather, it says he commit all to him who judges righteously. I don't know about your understanding. When I was reading this verse, I said, the law, you know, when whatever people mistreated him, and he was committing to the one. One day he's going to judge this person. And there was a sister here before. Also, you know, he moved away, and every time she comes back, we really enjoy her portion. He said, you know, he was mistreated often also, and he doesn't speak back in return, and rather he just inwardly committed to the Lord, and inwardly telling the person, just wait. Today, I'm here suffering, but one day, when I can't be a king, that's your turn. Somewhat I had a concept, similar concept, when the Lord was committing, you know, he's saying, God will judge. God is righteous. God will judge you. No. Here, the Lord said he kept committing all to him who judges righteously. That means he's taking, he's under God's government. He's taking whatever happened to him is God's righteous. God is righteous. God put him under that. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. He is not speaking concerning the people. That's why when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, all those, you know, surrounding him, there were, you know, some, you know, they were laughing at him, and he said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. So he was one with the Father. He was one with the Father. He was not having any kind of hatred or kind of a vengeance feeling to the people. So, you know, this is the motto that Peter, I believe, when Peter was following the Lord, he saw everything happen to the Lord, and everything, how the Lord reacted. That's why Peter said, leaving us a model, we should follow in his footsteps. So today, this is our model. Since when we are with one another, may this model is living out to us. Of course, it's not easy, right? None of us, we react very fast. And the reaction mostly is not what the law gave us the example. So I feel this is a very precious point that the law has such a living. That's why in John 6:37 he mentioned he came not to do his own will. You know, we all have our feeling, our will. But the Lord Jesus didn't do his will. He did the will of the Father. So we all need to learn from the Lord Jesus to recognize that in this universe and with us, there is God's government. And we should acknowledge it, and we should recognize it, and take it and respect it. Peter, he mentioned, you know, 1 Peter and 2 Peter both are covering Christian life under God's government. The second Peter, Peter mentioned, while we're living a life under God's government, there is divine provision. Right. This is very precious. We may think, you know, we need to follow the pattern and the model, and I'm not able, but I have. You know, there's no other choice, so I have. But that is not God's way. God's way is to provide us the divine provision.
Amen.
So that we can, that we may cooperate with God's governmental dealing. You know, the top provision from the Lord, you know, of course, in Peter's epistles mentioned many items. You know, God regenerated us, and he mentioned God's grace, God's peace. He mentioned, you know, great and precious promises. And also the top provision is God's divine nature, that having escaped the corruption which is in the world, that we may partake of his divine nature. You know, in fact, while we're enjoying all his provisions, automatically we can live a life under God's government and cooperate with his work in us. So God supplies us with whatever we need, and God grants us his provision so that we may cooperate with his government. So this is the first point. I and Aaron will cover the whole message. I cover one and two, and Aaron will cover number Romans 3. The second point is concerning in the book of Deuteronomy, and there is such a matter of God's government. In fact, if you read the outline of the book of Deuteronomy, you will find out there is a section. That section is God's government, concerning government among the people. So among God's people, there's government. Whether we know or not, you know, in our dealing with one another, or you know, serving together, among us, there is the government of God. And under the outline, there are 15 points concerning the detail, concerning what's involved in this government, what's involved in our relationship, in our dealing with one another. I just mentioned a few to you. It mentioned concerning, you know, we read the verses concerning the appointing of judges and officers. So he mentioned that, you know, God, Moses said, you know, to take care of all of you is so heavy a burden, I'm not able to bear it. And so, you know, choose some from among you. So there was the appointing of the captains, of the thousands, of the hundreds, of the 50s, of the 10. So these are the officers. So this is God's government. Also, there was a concerning the civil suit. There was something related to legal matters. And also concerning setting up a king. And God told Moses to tell the children of Israel that you should have a king among yourself, not someone else. Then I quickly go over with you a little bit concerning murders, concerning iniquities, and concerning a stubborn and rebellious son. So this is also in God's government. So God's government is very detailed. It's not like, you know, U.S. government and all New York State government. This, you know, I think U.S. government and the New York State government, they don't get involved with your son or, you know, my child, you know. But God's government, it involves such a detail. And also on concerning a matter of somebody hanging on the tree. In fact, this pointed to the Lord Jesus. So such a detailed matter is in God's government. Then there was the marriage, concerning divorce. So we should not follow the common concept in the society. God's government has that point already. We should read that. Don't take everybody, you know, hearsay. We need to take God's word. And there was concerning the father and their children, and concerning a dispute, and also concerning the duty of a husband's brother. This is very detailed, you know. If someone died, and his brother should marry the brother, the deceased brother's wife, in order to keep the brother's name Such a detail is in God's government. In fact, this point is related to a person eventually became the Lord Jesus' ancestor. That is Boaz. Boaz is one of the the Lord Jesus genealogy. He married Ruth, and eventually, was Obed. Then it was Jesse. Then it was David. So all these are in God's government. And then there was a ways and measures. It should be one kind. Okay, all these are in God's government. So this is in Deuteronomy. So eventually, Moses pointed out another dealing concerning the related to God's government is Moses himself. And the children of Israel was dealt by the law in the Numbers we just finished, and many portions from Numbers chapter 11, the children of Israel, they start murmuring and start lusting for food, and God deal with them. And number 12 was concerning Miriam, Moses' brother and sister. They slandered Moses, and they were dealt with. And then there was chapter 14 concerning the sending the 10 spies. They returned with the evil report. They were dealt with. And then there was Korah. Korah in chapter 16, with the 250 leaders, they were dealt with. So there was all the dealings shows that God deal with his people in his government. The lastly was mentioned, Moses mentioned himself. You know, he was dealt by the Lord Jesus, and because he in Numbers 20, he struck the stone twice when the children of Israel, they were thirsty. God was angry with him because he violated God's government. Two points. One is that he violated God's nature. God was not angry, but Moses was angry. And the second point was God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock twice. Because the rock was already stricken in Exodus 17. So he violated God's economy. That striking will typify, the rock typified Christ. Christ should only die once, but he did twice. So he violated God's economy. Eventually, he begged God that he can get into the good land, and God didn't allow him. Only took him so he can see the good land. I feel so bad for the Moses. I don't know about you. But, so Moses never got into the good land. Moses got in. How did he get in? In Matthew 17, the Lord was taking the disciples to the Mount of Transfiguration. Where was Moses? Moses was buried in Moab, before the good land. Now he showed up. I'm happy for Moses. But I just want to, we all need to remember, God has his government. We all need to be under his government. With the government, he has his provision. So we need to take the provision and cooperate with God. And also, there's one point our brother will cover, that God is faithful. I may have forgotten to put the verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it mentioned that we should be preserved, spirit, soul, and body. Then it mentioned God is faithful. He will do it. So God here with the children of Israel, it seems like none passed the test. But eventually, they enter into the good land. God, through Moses, warned the children of Israel, blessing or cursing. Yes, in the beginning they enjoyed the blessing to the uttermost, but they violated the book of Deuteronomy. God told them the whole nation was scattered all over the world. God is faithful. They still return. and build the temple. Today, God's still faithful. Amen. He will do it. Amen. And no matter how we are under God's government, God can make us all overcomers. Amen. End up in the New Jerusalem. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God is faithful.
Amen.
Amen. Our brother will continue.
Well, maybe we can have a couple of prayers while I'm setting up.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank
you. Amen.
God of righteousness.
Amen.
For your government.
Amen.
Amen.
You are the faithful one.
Amen.
You can do it.
Amen.
For the God of all peace.
Amen.
Strengthen our brother.
Amen.
Establish your brother.
Amen.
Amen.
Strengthen our brother.
Amen.
And as he opens his mouth, you will fill it.
Amen.
Oh, open our hearts this morning.
Amen.
Give this time to you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, one of the facets from which we can view the book of Deuteronomy, based on, you know, its content, and its position in the scriptures, there are a lot of ways to look at it. But one of them is that this book presents a very clear picture of who God is based on a number of very prominent attributes. And those attributes specifically are God's righteousness, God's holiness, God's faithfulness, and God's love. So he is a God of righteousness, holiness, he's a God of faithfulness, and he is a God of love.
Amen.
And I'd like to go through the book and read some verses from each of these points, and just to support them and add a little bit of commentary, perhaps to a few of them. And so I'll start with the matter of righteousness, and I'll share with you chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. They say, "You shall not distort justice. You shall not respect persons, nor shall you take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." And 16:20, "Righteousness and only righteousness shall you pursue, in order that you may live and possess the land which Jehovah your God is giving you."
Amen.
Then chapter 25, verses 1, 15, and 16. "If there is a dispute between men, and they approach the court, and the judges judge them, they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. A full and righteous weight you shall have, and a full and righteous measure you shall have, in order that your days may be extended upon the land which Jehovah your God is giving you." And then verse 16, "For everyone who does these things," those who commit evil, "everyone who does unrighteousness is an abomination in the eyes of your God Jehovah." And then holiness, you know, there are actually quite a number of verses in Deuteronomy that speak about God's holiness. And in just going over the book, I personally was touched from chapter 23. Chapter 23 talks about the camp. Even the camp of God's people had to be right. So just verses 9 and 14 say, "When you as a camp go forth against your enemies, you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. For Jehovah your God walks in the midst of your camp to rescue you and deliver up your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, and he must not see any indecent thing among you, lest he turn back from going after you." And then faithfulness, probably the best verse is chapter 7, verse 9. And that says, "Know therefore that it is Jehovah your God who is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and loving kindness to the thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." And then finally, on love, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, these are kind of on the larger scale concerning his people, says, It was not because you were more numerous than all the peoples that Jehovah has set his affection on you and has chosen you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. Rather, Jehovah has loved you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, Jehovah has brought you with a mighty hand and ransomed you from the slave house and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So that's kind of God's love on a large scale of his loving his people. But also there are a number of verses, and Brother Timothy referred to a couple of these, that actually speak about God's direct love directed in some of the finer details of human life. And just a couple verses on this, chapter 24, verse 5, about those who were recently married. It says, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go with the army, nor shall he be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home for 1 year, and he, and I can see Allison talking to Joseph, he shall make his wife happy. Whom he has taken. And actually, I follow Allison on Instagram, I could say, for the last 10 months or so, or 9 months. She's been a happy girl. She's been a happy sister. But it's only a couple more months. Then the year's over. So the Lord cares for the newlywed brides. His love's expressed even in that fine detail. And then on the other hand, not so happy sounding, but those who are convicted of crime concerning the judge, it says, 40 blows he may give, he shall not exceed, lest in exceeding he beat him beyond these with many blows, and your brother be degraded before your eyes. And so if we're a person who's rough, if we're a person who paints with broad strokes, we might say, well, he's been convicted of wickedness, who cares? But God is loving, God is balanced, and God is fine in his love that even one who's convicted of wickedness, he still cares for their dignity. So this is who God is. And so, while on the one hand, this book provides a clear picture of who God is in his person based on, you know, these attributes that are just over and over again shown through the book of Deuteronomy in the text, based on its position in the scriptures, it also shows that in order for the people of Israel to enter into, to possess, and to thrive in the good land of Canaan, they had to maintain a specific standard, particularly according to his righteousness, his holiness, and his love. And I guess you could say backed up with his faithfulness, in order to enter into the good land of Canaan and fulfill his purpose. And so, if his standard wasn't maintained, there are also verses that show that God's judgment would come upon his people. And chapter 7, verse 4, it talks about one of the standards and then says, if it's not kept, that the anger of Jehovah will burn against you and he will quickly destroy you. This is harsh, but at the same time must be balanced with the view that this was according to God's love for all his people. That if these kind of things were to fester in the land and God's judgment didn't come upon it quickly and in a determined and deliberate way, those things could damage his people in whole. So really, by considering these requirements that God put on his people for them to enter into the good land of Canaan, you could also see that God's administrative government comes into sharp focus. And so to sort of summarize what's seen here, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's kingdom. And with God's kingdom, and within his kingdom, affairs were to be managed in a particular way, and life was to be lived in a way according to his standard and his attributes. And when it was not, when these standards weren't maintained, God's judgment would come upon them. And so it's important, I feel like it's important to see there's really a two-sided coin. Most of our fellowship, and I think it's right, and correct, when we fellowship about the scriptures, mostly we bring out the matter of God's love. We bring out the matter of God's grace. But at the same time, I feel I need to be clear that if I'm going to be a person, part of the corporate people who are to fill his purpose, which, you know, in our current fellowship is that we would enter into Christ as the good land to fully possess him. Or to do that, there's a standard of God's righteousness, holiness, and his love that needs to be maintained. And if it's not, it's possible that his governmental hand could be upon me. And I'll say a little bit more about that, but there's actually, you know, related to this, there's a key verse in 1 Peter, and that's 2:24. And it says, related to our New Testament experience of this, it says, who himself, Christ, bore up our sins in his body on the tree in order that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose bruise you were healed. So by Christ's bruise, by his being bruised on the cross, we have been healed. Amen. Hallelujah. And he died that we might live to righteousness. His death and our remission of sins is that we would live a life that meets the standard of his righteousness, so that we can be his people to fulfill his purpose. So according to this verse, we were saved so that we might live rightly under the government of God in a way that matches and aligns with the righteous requirement of his government. Christ's death has separated us from our sins, and we have been enlivened in his resurrection so that in our Christian life, we might live spontaneously to righteousness under his government. And, this is all, the requirement is strict and in one sense severe, yet I think that it's important to realize this requirement is really a matter of God's love. He wants us to possess and to inherit all that he is, but in order to do that, and that's his love to us, but in his love, he has this requirement. And for us to maintain that requirement, his love may bring about certain circumstances to help us to be able to inherit him and live according to his standard. And, his salvation is such that we would live based on his redemption and our being enlivened in resurrection, that we would be able to live a life that corresponds to his righteousness. And these are the divine facts. Yet in my experience I imagine most of us, I don't always live in the reality of those facts. And it's possible that my living might be deficient of his standard, and perhaps depending on the degree to which it's deficient, in love, his judging hand could be upon me. And actually, Peter refers to this in a number of places in his epistle, and we've actually covered a few of these verses, but I'll just read them again to you, share some of them with you. Not quite in order as they appear in the scripture, but chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 say, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. And then verse 17, and if you call as father the one who without respect of persons judges according to each one's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. So these two verses are right next to each other. It says that we should be holy as God is holy. And then it talks about God's judgment coming upon us, his judgment. And then chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in which time you exalt, though for a little while at present, if it must be, you have been made sorrowful by various trials. So there's a reason for the various trials. So that the proving of your faith, much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 12 and 17 of chapter 4, beloved, do not think that the fiery ordeal among you, coming to you for a trial, is a strange, as if it were a strange thing happening to you. For it is time for the judgment of God. Sorry, it is time for judgment to begin from the house of God. And, you know, what you take these verses sort of together and you review them and kind of contemplate, I think it's fair to say that that they're sort of indicating God's judgment comes upon his people. But this judgment, in the form of trials, works to purify them. And to purify them, that purify us, purify me, that we may match him. And, you know, it's interesting, I guess it would be an analogy that Peter is using here related to precious metals and fire. Actually, you know, if you know me, I'm not an artist at all, but I did take a studio art class in junior college on jewelry making. And one of those steps in jewelry making is that you start off, you know, there's a lot, I won't get into it, may not be that interesting anyway, but one of the steps is you start off with your metal. And the metal goes into something that's called a crucible. And it gets fired to very, very high heat. And that's for two reasons, at least. One of those is it has to become molten to go into the mold to create the form that the jeweler has designed, right? Otherwise, you know, you can't, like, I guess you could pound in some metals into the form, but it works much better if it's melted. It rushes in and takes a form. But the other thing that does is when the metals become very, very hot, you'll begin to, as you watch it, it starts to bubble. And then everything kind of takes on a monomorphous color, monochromatic sort of appearance, except on the top, it starts to bubble, and there are some things that come out. And if you're working with, like, iron or gold, you know, it turns this kind of yellow color, but then the stuff on top is a little bit gray. And those are impurities. And so when the fire comes and things get hot, the impurities come to the surface. And I think that's what Peter's indicating, is perhaps this is God's way. He brings us through a certain judgment, and just like that metal is purified, depending on our cooperation with him, perhaps being brought through various circumstances, we would be purified to match his standard of who he is. And I think that, you know, it's human to pass through trials and difficulty. That's just everybody's experience, whether you're a believer or not. And it's easy to look at and say, it's not fair that some people seem to have an easier life than others. And I think we all can look at people that we know in our scope of those whom we contact, whom seem to, at least based on appearance, have an easier situation than we ourselves do. You know, that said, we all pass through difficulties. That's just part of human life. But it's possible we could pass through difficulties, and some of those difficulties, I don't think I have the boldness to say that everything we pass through is God's governmental hand upon us. But it's possible what we're passing through that's difficult could be God's governmental hand upon us with his judgment to purify us. And it's also possible that we could pass through that and we might not be purified. So a lot of people, I mean, you know, we don't want to classify and be judgmental or anything, but, you know, I think you might know someone who seemed to have passed through something and nothing changed, nothing happened. And so I just was thinking, you know, to me, probably to understand this and to have a reverence of God and a healthy fear of his government and his administration is really important. At the same time, I think it's important to know how to respond. How do we respond if we're in something that God has arranged that may very well represent his governmental hand being upon us. And Peter actually addresses this in a few verses. He says, in verses, chapter, 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, and 8, he says, therefore be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because it matters to him concerning you. Be sober and watch. And then some more things are there too, that are probably, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone to devour. So it's again, it's possible that if we, that God's governmental hand could be upon his, upon me and upon you. Thinking about it, maybe it's for one of two reasons. There are probably others, but it could be maybe I'm just not that open to the Lord, just not that open to allow his resurrection life to live a life spontaneously that matches his requirements, as he does require opening. Another reason may be that there's something in my living that he just won't tolerate, that it's of a great enough degree that doesn't match him, that he would do something about that. It's not bad if we're passing through something. I think to every time we're at a stoplight, lasts a little long, like, oh, God's government, that's probably inaccurate, right? But if we're passing through something, it's not bad, I would think, to say, Lord, is this from you? Are you trying to tell me something in this? I've been sick. I've had this cold for a month and a half. Why is it not going away? And don't get me wrong, if you have a cold, I'm not talking to you. We could be going through something for a while. Not bad to say, Lord, are you trying to tell me something, Lord? And I think this is what Peter means, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and to acknowledge, our situations, as Brother Timothy said, whether it's God's governmental hand or not, which I think is something more severe than just all things. But it's not a coincidence. It's actually a mercy of the Lord to have the faith. It's a gift to have the faith that to realize the circumstances I am in, that is not a coincidence. It's not my neighbor who has an axe to grind. It's not that I just have a coworker with a particularly challenging personality. That's not their fault. This is God. God put me here. And then to open ourselves to him and just to talk to the Lord and share our anxiety. So I think how we respond and how we open to the Lord in the midst of where we might find ourselves, I think, is also very critical. And to humble ourselves under his hand, that he can get what he desires. We'd be those who match him. We'd be qualified to be with him for fulfilling his purpose. And, amen. Such situations, really consider this is God's love to us, that he would deal with us today to be able to join him in his purpose. So just wanted to end with, Hebrews chapter 12 is actually, when you consider these verses from Deuteronomy, and then you look at 1 and 2 Peter, and then I think if you look at Hebrews chapter 12, these verses start to take on, to me, a very fresh impression and new light. And I'll just end with one verse from there, and that's Hebrews 12:11, that talks about God's discipline. It says, "Now no discipline at the present time seems to be a matter of joy, but of grief. But afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been exercised by it." Amen. Well, I will close there.